Turn with me to the book of Philippians for our New Testament reading tonight. We'll be reading verses 5 through 18 of Philippians chapter 2 for our scripture reading. We continue our sermon series in the book of Philippians tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 16, 17, and 18 for our meditation. And before we read, let us pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight. We pray that you would exalt yourself in our hearts and minds and in our midst. We thank you for your promise to meet together with us as we worship you. We thank you that you promise to inhabit our praises. We thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts, who sets our affections on high where Christ is, seated at your right hand. We give you praise, O Lord Jesus, that you are the one who is risen on our behalf, and that because you live, we too shall live. And how we thank you, O God, that you are the one who subdues our sins, that you are the one who not only pardons us, taking our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, but you are the one who is sanctifying us. You are the one who is making us holy and more like yourself. We pray that this would be what we desire, to be ones who bear your family resemblance as your purchased children. Our gracious God, we ask that you would prosper the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, both here and throughout the world. We do pray for those whom you have sent out as missionaries to various and sundry countries and places, that you would give them your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, and that that gospel would bring forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. We pray that you would protect your people wherever they suffer persecution and opposition. And we think especially today of your church in both Nigeria as well as in Sudan. And we pray for your mercy, O God, upon your people who call upon your name. Lord, we do pray for the needs of this congregation. We ask that you would be kind to extend both comfort and care to those who have significant needs, that your hand of healing would extend to those who are broken in body, weak and cast down. We pray that you would encourage those who are downcast. We ask that we would not lose heart nor lose hope, but that, Lord, you would cast away the darkness which seeks to crowd so closely and so powerfully and seemingly so densely upon our hearts and minds. And so we pray that the light of the gospel would scatter the works of darkness, and that we would be a people who are able to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray tonight for Alexander Harp, who has just recently deployed with the Coast Guard in an emergency situation. We ask that you would protect him. We ask that you would watch over him in this deployment, and that you would be not only with him, but with India, with the children, and also with the extended family. Lord, we need you, and as we come to your word tonight, that is so obvious to us. It is so easy to read your word and to let the words just bounce off of our minds and not penetrate into our hearts. But we ask that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our hearts and lives, Lord, and that you would make it effectual as it connects us to Jesus Christ. And so care for us, your church. Care for us, Lord Jesus, your bride. Care for us, your temple, O Holy Spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we begin our reading in verse 5. We'll read to verse 18. And as I said, our sermon text tonight will be verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, it was last Lord's Day that we began to talk about the family resemblance which we are to bear as adopted children in the family of God. And we saw in verses 14, 15, and the first part of verse 16, what that family resemblance is to look like in a very practical way. We are to work out the salvation which God has freely given to us with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. And what is it that he is working in you? What is it that he is working in and through you? He is more and more conforming you to the resemblance of himself, that you would be like your heavenly Father, that more and more you would look like your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week we saw that this was the case in terms of our attitude, our appearance before the world, our purity, our particularity, and our posture as we live as children of God in this world. Working out our salvation in fear and trembling has these practical aspects which make us more and more bear the family resemblance of God Almighty. And so tonight we come to the end of verse 16 and verses 17 and 18, and it's here that we find a motive for more and more bearing the family resemblance, for cultivating family traits, for these being more and more worked into your life and into my life. And it's an interesting motive which is here set forth in these three verses. A unique motive to motivate you and me to bear God's family resemblance in all things. And so we want to look at this motive, first of all, positively. We want to look at this motive negatively. And lastly, we want to look at this motive intensively. And so, first of all, the motive as it is positively stated. The motive as it is positively stated. Verse 16 says that we are to have a certain posture in this world. We're to hold forth the word of life to those who are perishing, even as we hold fast to him who is the word of life. Hold fast the word of life. Why? So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Here is the unique motive for you and me growing in bearing the family resemblance as children of God. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do this so that I may rejoice. Literally, it's so that I may boast. So that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul's boasting in the day of Christ is set forth here. Now, we might ask a question at this point. Is this really a proper motive? After all, shouldn't all boasting be in Jesus Christ at the last day, at the day of judgment? Is it appropriate? Is it proper humility and modesty to boast in his labors on the last day? Well, clearly this is a subordinate boasting to boasting in Jesus Christ, but it's one which is consistent with boasting in Jesus Christ. And he says, grow in bearing the family resemblance so that I might have something to boast in when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment with you there. That my labors, my gospel labors, in being as it were a midwife to bring you unto new birth in Jesus Christ, being as a father nurturing you in your faith, being as a trainer training you to walk in righteousness, being as a cheerleader, one to motivate you to walk in Christ, that on that day, when we stand together as pastor and flock, that I will boast in the labors which Christ enabled me to exercise in your midst for your eternal benefit. This is what is being said here. Now, maybe we could think about it along these lines. You can imagine the month of November comes, and there are high school sports games, particularly football sports games, and you can imagine a high school sports team, a football team, which is in the state playoffs, and they go to the state championship. And there are the players, and there is the coach, and there is the winning team. The winning team, the final whistle blows, the clock runs out, and here is the winning team. And lo and behold, suddenly there's this 30-gallon container which is lifted up in the chilly air of New Hampshire. It's filled with Gatorade and it's poured over the top of the head of the coach. Truly, we could say, what cruel and unusual punishment. Or we could see it for what it is. The team is rejoicing in its coach. But I dare say that the coach is boasting and rejoicing in his players even more so. There's a mutual rejoicing and boasting in one another. And that is the idea here, that at the finish line, at the last day, Paul says, I want to boast in you as one who has trained, instructed, taught, and prepared you and even led you unto this glorious day of victory in Jesus Christ. There is a connection here, God says, between the faithful pastor and the flock. The flock and its pastor. And the faithful pastor has no greater reward than on the last day to see that his labors were not in vain, but that Christ worked effectually, even through him as a sinner, as a man with feet of clay, as one who needed the grace of God as much or more than anybody, but he boasts that Christ used him to accomplish even the eternal salvation of these souls entrusted to his care. No greater joy than to see that my children have walked in the truth. That's how the Apostle John puts it in 2 John. And here is a motivation to the flock. You want to see your pastor rejoice? You want to indeed be a part of his rejoicing? You want to be the cause of his rejoicing and boasting at the last day? Pursue Christ. Pursue him in the morning and at night, on Monday as well as on Thursday, on the Lord's Day as well as on Wednesday. pursue Him, and indeed be one who bears God's family resemblance in all things, in your attitude, appearance, purity, particularity, and your posture. This will be cause for boasting on the last day when we stand together. You and I. And here is a motive which God gives for the people of God to more and more bear the family resemblance. And so this is the motive positively spoken. Now, before looking at the motive negatively, I just want to show you that this is a theme which isn't only found here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you turn over just a page or so to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19 and verse 20, listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks about the flock in relationship to him as a faithful preacher. He says this, "For what is our hope?" This is 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Sometimes you hear people talk about the crowns which ones will receive on the last day. Well, here's the crown of the pastor, his people, the flock who have indeed followed hard after the Lord Jesus Christ because the grace of God in Jesus Christ has effectively and powerfully worked in you even through the ministry of the Word and the ministry of shepherding. And it's not just here in 1 Thessalonians and in Philippians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the same idea is set forth. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, "That we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Even in the book of Philippians, Paul comes back to this idea in chapter 4 and verse 1 when he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown." This is this unique relationship between pastors and the flock, which is meant to motivate us with an eye to the last day where we will stand together before the Lord. I'll give an account of my pastoring and shepherding. And you will give an account of how you benefited from Christ working through a man of dust in your midst. And so here's a great motive for the flock, for the family of God, to more and more pursue the family resemblance of Almighty God in your life. The motive, secondly, negatively. "So that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." The apostle sets forth here the motive in a negative fashion. In other words, I don't want to be before Christ on the last day. And there it be revealed that all my labors, all my gospel labors, all my teaching and preaching, all my praying and pastoring, all my shepherding and seeking, all my admonitions and encouragements were for naught. That they fell on deaf ears. And that rather than being an instrument for salvation, they become an instrument for the increase of condemnation. Paul says, don't let that happen. Please, don't let that happen, that I will have run in vain or labored to exhaustion in vain, that it be empty and to no account. We all understand that we don't want to do things which ultimately are meaningless. We get it, right? Maybe there's some of you who've been involved in a work project. And it was introduced to you as this is going to be an 18-month project at work, and it's exceedingly important for the company, and we need to assign a team in order to complete a task in the time allotted of 18 months, and we need to work together with each person doing his or her part. And so you roll up the sleeves and you put in the time, you put in the overtime in order to work towards the goal which is set before you in terms of this project. But then at 9 months, suddenly the project's scrapped. The carpet's pulled out from underneath your feet. And you look back over the last 9 months and you say, that was all for nothing. And we're just disappointed. We're distressed, right? Well, if we're disappointed and distressed in a situation like that, how much more so when we're talking about immortal souls? And so here's a motive. Don't let this happen. Do not let this take place, that we stand before Christ on the last day and that your pastor, instead of boasting in you, becomes the occasion of accusing you. Now, obviously, we can turn that right around, right? But here, God sets forth this idea of motivating us not only positively, but also negatively. If my greatest joy is to boast in the flock entrusted to me on the last day, my greatest sorrow would be to have run in vain, labored in vain. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, the apostle describes the labors of a faithful pastor. Actually, starting in verse 28, he says, him, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so to have that disposition and then at the end for it to be all in vain is devastating. Devastating. But tonight, God motivates us, both positively and negatively, to be those who more and more pursue bearing God's family resemblance in all things, based upon God the Son humbling himself all the way to the cross and being exalted to the highest heavens, all for us, giving us the possession of salvation, that we would work out our own salvation, the salvation given to us, work it out in every area of our lives, practically. And here's the motivation, that your pastor would boast in you on the last day and will not have run in vain. Thirdly, we want to look at this motive intensively. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. The apostle goes on and says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also rejoice and rejoice with me. What is it that verses 17 and 18 are talking about? How do verses 17 and 18 move the motivation forward? Well, these verses are actually intensifying the motivation. The apostle is saying, look, I, as your faithful pastor, I am willing and I have indeed counted the cost to pour out my life on your behalf. I do so following in the pattern of Christ, who poured out his life for us all. But I, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. It'll all be worth it, no matter what the cost, what the pains, what the troubles, what the persecution, even to the point of pouring out my blood in martyrdom so that the faith of Jesus Christ can be confirmed in you. This is my relationship with you, the apostle says. And this is the relationship of every faithful pastor who ministers not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will give whatever I can, even my life, if it means that the faith is confirmed in each and every sheep here in the flock. And so, the apostle says, look, I'm in prison. And I don't know what I'm facing in terms of a verdict, whether I'll be set free or whether I'll lose my life. But I'm willing to be poured out to the death for you. And I am because this is what Christ has called me to, and this is what it means to not only serve Him, but to serve you. To serve you. Indeed, it will all be worth it. It will be great joy if it means your confirmation in the faith forever. Think how the apostle, he comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the last letter which he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he describes his life's ministry in this way, in chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And the Apostle Paul has already now, at the end of his days, heard the verdict. He will lose his head by the Roman broadsword chopping it off. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He gives his life for the confirmation of the faith of the gospel. Now, we must distinguish between Paul giving his life and Christ giving his life. Two different things, right? Christ gives his life to save us from our sins. But we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus, and particularly pastors, ministers of the word, are called to count the cost, to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel so that it would be confirmed amongst God's people both in time and for eternity. And so, apostles and pastors don't do what Christ did. But in some sense, they follow in the pattern of Christ. And it is here that joy will be exuberant, because it will all be worth it. What is the value of an immortal soul? Certainly, it's more valuable than mortality. And so here is a great motive to the children of God. To the children of God to pursue the family traits and family resemblance of God the Father and our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer put it this way, the best thing believers can do for their pastor is to faithfully live out the truths of God's word that he has preached and taught, so that he can say with Paul, I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Every pastor desires that the reward of his efforts will be full, that the people under his care love and obey the Lord without grumbling or complaining, and with their lives and words effectively demonstrating the gospel to be true and believable. It is the church's responsibility and privilege to appreciate those who diligently labor among them and have charge over them in the Lord and give them instruction. the greatest joy of any servant of God is the godly living of his flock. As the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. This brings joy in the here and now, and this will bring joy for all eternity. And so here is a motive. Even as there's this unique relationship which God has indeed established between me, your pastor, and you, the flock, and me, your pastor, that we are indeed headed together towards a great day of reckoning. And God motivates us. God motivates us to walk in love together. Paul was prepared to pour out his lifeblood to complete the Philippians' sacrificial faith. And the question naturally arises, how about me? Am I willing? There are some days when I can say yes, and there are other days when I'm not so certain I am that strong. Am I prepared to sacrifice myself for the sake of my fellow Christians? Paul was. And most importantly, Christ was. And so at the end here tonight, we land on Christ. The one who humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for us. And that indeed is the message which I pray, I preach to you for your eternal welfare and for our rejoicing together at the last day when Christ appears. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you make it practical for us. And so we ask, God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us all as we together bear the office of Christian, as I bear the office of pastor with fear and trembling, as we pray for one another, as we lift one another up before the throne of grace, as we prod one another on to good works, faithfulness, love, and hope. Grant, O God, the working of your Holy Spirit, even through the ministry of a man such as me, and grant that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us all, that we would receive Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrament of the supper, which we are about to partake of. May we remember that it's not all about Pastor Judd or about any individual here, but it's all about Christ. And so, gracious God, and may I be, even like John the Baptist, pointing to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.